to the 12 disciples of Jesus. Y'all realize we're 4 weeks from Easter, right? 4 weeks. And so over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at the question, some of the questions that were asked by people in relation to that week, those weeks coming up into Easter. And we're gonna start at a passage after the resurrection. So you're going, this is kind of older. No, it's not. This group of disciples was a varied lot of people. They had diverse attitudes. They had different backgrounds. There were lots of fishermen in the group, but there was also a tax collector in the mix. There was one religious fanatic, and there was a guy who really liked to handle money. But the one that often stands out the most is a guy named Simon. You may know him as Peter, because Jesus came along and renamed him that name, a name that means rock. And over the arc of Peter's life, he's like some of us. He has a tendency to speak before he thinks. And sometimes when he speaks, he puts his foot or feet in his mouth real fully. You know people like that? You're going, yeah, me. You. But he was also the first disciple to verbally confess that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He's also the one, if you remember, who walked on the water at Jesus' bidding, remember? But he was also the guy on the night before the crucifixion denied Jesus not once, but twice, but what? Three times. He's a complicated character. So imagine with me, you are up near the Sea of Galilee. You're on the shoreline. We've got a shot of it so you can see what it looks like. I think it's on the bulletin cover too. Sea of Galilee didn't have beaches. It has rocky shorelines and gravel basically down there. And you, as Peter, and six other disciples have been out fishing all night, and you've caught what? Do you remember the story? Nothing. Nothing, honey. They've caught nothing, okay? Not a thing. And as you're coming back up to the shoreline, this guy, you don't really know who he is because probably the sun was washing out his face because he was most likely on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee and the sun would have washed him out. He says, try the other side of your boat. And they all looked at the shore and go, man, we've been, well, who does this guy think he is? We've been working all night. We're ready to go. Rest. They said, okay, we'll give it a shot. So they laid the rope, the nets down, and what'd they catch? A whole mess of fish, as we'd say in East Texas. So he was also cooking, this guy was, and they realized as they're coming in and they pulled the fish up that it's Jesus, and you know, Peter jumps in the water and swims to him. But imagine with me how Peter must have felt. Have you ever failed Jesus before? How do you think Peter felt? He probably kicked himself. Probably felt pretty bad about himself, wouldn't you think? And here he is on the shoreline with Jesus and all the disciples that are alive at this point. And he has failed Jesus. If I were him, I would have been living a serious pity party for quite a while. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I failed Jesus. Wow. Can I be honest? Some of us get there sometimes, don't we? We get our little pity party going and we go, man, I failed the Lord again. I messed up here again. That's where Peter is. And what I want you to see in this passage is a question that Jesus is going to raise to Peter in his failure. In his mind, he's thinking, how can I ever be faithful to God again? Why would God ever trust me in his service? How do I move forward from the midst of this mess? So Jesus asked him one question three times. I want you to follow the passage with me. It's an oft-repeated question is what we have here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter's answer was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this point, Peter's going, has he not been listening? But it grieves his heart, is what the passage says, because Jesus had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this encounter. First of all, it was not a secret aside. Jesus didn't look down at Peter and go, hey, let's go over here so we can talk quietly. Do you know who's listening in? All the disciples. Ooh. I also want you to grasp it is not an attack on Peter. He's not trying to tear him down. He's trying to help him clarify where he's at. And what we find obscured in this passage, because it's originally written in Greek and we have a translation and we miss something in the translation, is this. There's two different words being used here for the word love. The times that Jesus asked him, he's asking him, do you love me with a godly love? We call that in Greek agape. You've probably heard that somewhere else in your life, but that agape love. He says, do you love me with God's love? Do you love me with God's love? Do you love me with God's love? And you're saying, well, Peter said he loves him. But Peter didn't respond with the same word. Peter responds and says, I love you like a brother. That's good love. I got two sisters. I love my sisters. They have brotherly love. You're with me? But it's not the same as godly love. It's a different layer that we miss when we don't understand the translation here. In this moment, remember what Jesus had done. Peter had failed Jesus in that moment. He denied him publicly. He had walked away. He said, I'm not following you. You are, I can't be identified with you. I'm afraid I'll get killed if I do. I'll lose my life if I do. And in those moments, he's sitting here going, oh, he says, Do I love you with God's love? Well, yeah, I'm kind of fond of you. You're kind of a nice guy. We've been hanging out for a while. Peter responds, but then Jesus asks him again, do you love me? Again, that Greek word is not, are you my brother? But do you love me with godly love? And we're going to look at the answers in a moment. But for now, notice that Jesus is challenging Simon about where he could be closer, where he could be more committed, where he could be more in tune with God and more committed to the cause. But he's not quite there yet. Why? Because he's beating himself up because of his failures. I don't know about you, but when I get into that mode of funk, you know what I'm talking about, that spiritual funk that we sometimes find ourselves in, we get ourselves in that situation where we're going, oh, I'm terrible, I'm awful, God can't use me, there's no way. Am I the only one? It gets that way? I don't think so. Simon's being asked, do you love me with a godly commitment? And he's saying, yeah, you're like a brother to me. And he asks him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In each of these instances, what Simon's answer reveals is this. He's a step behind where he needs to be. Why? He's been walking with Jesus how many years? 3 years. He's seen Jesus do how many miracles? Who knows? Has he been involved in doing miracles himself? Absolutely. How can he not have godly love at this point? Except he's wallowing in pity. Wallowing in failure. And Jesus isn't there attacking him saying, well, I'm going to get rid of you. Instead, he's saying, do you love me? Are you with me? Are we walking together? Are you on my team? Here's the thing I want you to see, number two. He is a fully redeemable failure. Now, if you're astute, you're noticing that's the same three verses that we just read, or four verses we just read. Yes. But I'm not going to read the whole passage because I want you to see this. I realize there's a pig game at noon. I'm aware. I've already been chastised to watch the clock. Why anybody wants to watch pigs run up down a court? I don't understand. But anyway, He gets three responses, okay? Did you see the responses? Jesus told him, what? Feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. They're not all the same. If you notice, there's a subtle difference in each one of those. And each one is an answer that it kind of comes at the answer a little different ways. You've already seen Jesus has asked the same basic question three times. And Simon has said, yeah, I love you like a brother. I'm really fond of you. I like you. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Do you love me with God's love? And what he's trying to help him understand is he is fully redeemable. Oh, he's too far. He's a failure. He's worthless. He's no good. He can't do it. I don't know about you, but I sometimes talk to myself. Some of the best conversations I have. But some of them are the worst conversations I have. Because I'll tell myself stuff like, you're worthless. You're useless. You can't do this. Why would God use you in his kingdom? But I want you to hear this morning that Jesus is telling Peter this, you are fully redeemable even though you've been a failure. He says, you're mine. Here's a man who's ministered with Jesus for 3 years, has worked with him, talked with him, done those things. And what Jesus brings him, I believe, is three things in those three answers. I want you to see those. The first one is, Peter, you're going to have to set aside your pity party. You got to set aside your pity party. Okay? Any of you get there? Are any of you there today? Oh, me. I did this. I'm this. I'm terrible. There's no way. Hey, I'm not listening to your thoughts. I'm just sharing you with some of the ones I've heard from people express and the ones that I fight with sometimes. And he is saying to him, you don't have to stay there, Peter. You don't have to stay in brotherly love. You can come over to what? Godly love. And embrace the forgiveness I have for you. Second, he says, you're going to set aside the remorse. Not just set it aside, but set aside to do something else. What? To care for others. Have you ever noticed when we get in the pity party and the woe is me's, that we don't really look at anybody else's issues. We look at whose? Ours. Me, me, me. I'm going to tell you something. There's a secret I discovered a number of years ago. The way to live the life for God is not to focus on you, but to focus on others. Because as you serve, here's what happens. God brings you his presence, his power, and he allows you to be a conduit to share that with others, and he sends it out, and then he refills you up again, and you send it out, and you're like a fresh stream of water. Enjoyable to be around. And the third one, he says, feed my sheep. He says, you can't live there because you got to serve God. You cannot stay in that moment. So Peter, had he failed the Lord? This is yes. This is no. He had failed the Lord, right? Have we failed the Lord at times? Yeah, we have, haven't we? But that failure, my friends, listen, is not the end of the potential for you to serve God. Oh, you don't know what I've done. Oh, God does. How many sins will he forgive? Three or four, and that's it, right? Every single one. Oh, praise God, our failures don't end our potential for service. It may cause us to go in a different direction. It may adjust where we're at, but we can still serve the Lord. But I want you to catch one more thought that comes in this. He's right at the end of this. And it's kind of cryptic in a way, but not really. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, truly, truly, verily, verily in the King James, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And then we get a little explanation. This is what he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying that to him, he said what? Follow me. Think back. What was the first words Peter ever heard Jesus say to him? follow me. These three questions and answers are followed by Jesus looking at Simon and going, hey, you're still my child. I still love you. I'm not done with you. You've got potential. You can serve God still. You can be a part of God's work. Did Peter go on to do some pretty cool things? He did. He shared the gospel in a lot of places. And I think Peter had kind of a sense of the cost. I think it's going to be expensive to follow Jesus. I don't think he had any clue how expensive it was going to be. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life cost. See, we tend to look at this relationship with Jesus thing this way. I'm going to trust Jesus, and then life is going to be what? Wonderful! Great! Right? And then we get in the middle of it, and what happens? We find out it ain't so easy. Right? Right. Thank you, Brother Ken. Always depend on a preacher to give me an amen. Even when you ask for it. Let me suggest to you the exact opposite is the reality that we see in Peter's life. Here's what happens. Using kind of cryptic language, Jesus says to him, here's what's coming. You know, when you were younger, you were independent. Let's just be blunt, Peter. You were brash. You put your foot in your mouth all the time. But you were involved. You're the only one that stepped out on the water. You had faith. He lived his life running his days early on. But there was coming a time when he would be old. That's what the passage tells us. He would stretch out his hands and somebody else would have to dress him. He'd be taken to places he didn't want to go. And what Jesus is telling him, his days would not be his own. Listen, my friends, when you follow Jesus, when you don't just say, hey, you're my brother, I think you're nice, but you say, no, you're my God, life gets tough. You're going, this doesn't sound like an encouraging word. I thought we would follow Jesus and life would be perfect and easy and wonderful and never have problems ever, ever again. And we'll go down the yellow brick road to the kingdom. Here's what happened to Peter. His life would be lived according to the purposes and plans of God. He would find himself a captive of the truth of the gospel. He would end up being a martyr for the sake of the gospel. Did you know history tells us he was crucified upside down? I'm getting to a point in my life, I just bend over and I get a head blood rush. You know what I'm saying? I can't imagine hanging on a cross upside down for hours and hours and hours, what it would feel like. And the invitation was, Peter, I'm not done with you. Show the end of that verse again. What? Follow me. It cost him everything he had. Theologians call that the great exchange. We give up everything we are for everything he is. And that is the result of living not in brotherly love, but in agape love in him. Two thoughts and I'll be done. You might miss tip off, but you'll see the game. I'm really worried about the Razorbacks today, I'll just tell you. I'm not worried about the Razorbacks. I won't tell you I'm not. I'm not even watching college basketball this year at all. I'm boycotting. Because my team stinks this year. Anyway. Two thoughts I want you to see. Number one, we got to love God. We've got to love God. And we look at the story, Peter's restored to an intimate relationship with God, with Jesus. We find two sides of the coin, so to speak. The first side is this. We have a high calling on our lives if we are following Jesus to what? Love God. You see, the same call that Jesus issues to his followers on the shore of Galilee is the same issue call he gives to us, is to what? Follow me. That means a whole lot of stuff. We can't go into it all today. It's not the point of the message, but I want you to catch this. It includes things like this, centering our lives on God, letting him transform us into the image of his son, and obeying when he says, go here, do this, and don't go there, and don't do that. But somewhere along the way, modern Christianity has said this. We don't really like this holy surrender thing. We don't like this following Jesus. We want to be in charge. You know why we do that? It's our human nature. You remember what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve said, we want to be in charge. It's not phrased that way, but that's their action, isn't it? They said, we're going to do what we want to do. Eve says, I want to live forever. I want to know everything. I want to know all the details. Man, that sounds like women today, doesn't it? Yeah, I tell my wife one little short answer. She goes, now what's the rest of the story? And I go, I don't know. That's it. I'm a man. I don't have layers. This is it, you know? And what did he do? He wanted to live without conflict with his wife. Somewhere along the way, we say, I'm going to be in control. Here's what Jesus says in another part of John. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. A big part of following Jesus is centered on not on doing to obtain, but in doing because we've been changed. You cannot earn salvation. But if you're saved, you'll live differently. No way around it. There's a story told of a young man, 32, became president of the bank. He wanted to be a banker from when the time he was a kid. He would like try to manage everybody's money as a child. And when he got the position, he went to the board of the chairman and said, you know, I've been appointed president. I was wondering, could you give me some advice? And the old man had, his advice was this, right decisions. The young man's going, oh, wait, there's got to be more to it than that. That's really helpful. I appreciate the two words. But can you give me a little more specificity? Can you go a little more in detail for me? Help me out here. And the old man said, experience. Now, I don't know about you. If that were me, I'd start getting frustrated. I got three words of advice. Not good. And the young man says, well, that's just the point of my being here. I don't have the kind of experience I need. How do I get it? And his answer was, wrong decisions. Friends, if you're trying to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes and messes and have wrong decisions. Well, not me. I'm perfect. Love that you're here. But anyway, the reality is that we're not, are we? The question isn't, are you going to fail from time to time, Peter? The question is, what do you do next? Do you wallow in the pit and the mire and the best depression and the junk? And you hang in that? Is that where you stay? Some of us go, yeah, I'm staying there. It's great. It feels like mud all the time. What in the world is wrong with us? We've been given the Holy Spirit of God within us. He has set us free from sin. Hello, anybody with me on this one? He's called us to a new life, right? And we go, well, I'm just going to stay over here and just be bad. No. Let's not let sin define us, but let us live the life that says, I love God, first of all. Everything I do flows through that lens. And then that leads to the second one. And those of you who have been around here a few years, you ought to have this one already filled out. Love others. See, the other side of this is we love God, but we also then become a conduit of his love. Y'all know this. We live in a self-centered world. It's not a new thing. That's the Adam and Eve problem we talked about a minute ago. But let's be honest. We're far more like them than we care to admit. We're all a bunch of Adam and Eves running around. But the words of John in the epistle of John, first epistle of John, chapter 4 says this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. And then these are strong words. Hang in there with me. He's a what? A what? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Oh, I love God, but I hate him. I love God, but I hate her. First half of the equation falls apart when the second half doesn't work. There's no way to actually love God. Jesus asked him what? Do you love me? Oh, I'm fond of you. You're a nice guy. You've done some pretty cool stuff. Do you love me with the love of God? Well, I don't know. I kind of enjoyed the free meals we got along the way. Do you love me? Well, I don't want to take care of everybody else. I want to do my stuff. If you believe you love God, but you hate the beloved, something's wrong. Our call is to come to a place, my friends, where we move beyond merely hearing God speak to us, to the place where we embrace Him as Savior and Lord. For many of you, you profess that that happened in your life at some point in the past, correct? What happened? We tend to fall back into the old ways so easily, don't we? Do my thing, do my way. I want it my way. This. And here's what happens when we really love Him. We love God and we love people, and life is so much better. So I want to call you this morning, for those of you who are followers of Jesus. You know the Lord. Do you love Him? Oh, I like Him. He's a nice guy. No, do you love Him? Do you really love Him? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. Today's the day you can actually say, and mean, I love you. With a faith that leads to salvation. We're going to open the altar invitation here in a moment, and I'm going to invite you to respond as God leads. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of being in your house, of being with your people. Father, this is not the entirety of the Christian experience, sitting in a building for an hour on Sundays. This is just a filling station, in a sense, where we come together, get encouraged, maybe grab something new about the kingdom we hadn't caught before, and then we go out and live that life. Because we love you, we love people. Father, we pray for those who need to renew that commitment to you. We pray for those who need to make that commitment for the first time to you. We pray for those who need to make a decision to become part of this fellowship officially. And we pray your blessing on each of us as we respond the way you lead us, not what a preacher says or your neighbor says or anybody else says, but what you lead us to do. In Jesus' name.